Good to see a good crowd tonight on Wednesday night. Amen. Man, what a blessing. We've been to churches all over last year, and you know, literally many have just canceled the Wednesday night meeting. And so it's so good to see you all here tonight. Amen. What a blessing. If you have a Bible tonight, raise it up. Let me see it tonight. All right. God bless you. Good to see the Bibles. Amen. And today people have their laptops and their iPads and their smartphones. And I guess that's the age in which we live today, but nothing can replace a good old-fashioned leather Bible. Amen. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Verse number 1, the Bible says here, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, I do believe that we are in the last days of the last days. Amen. We just went through a year of COVID, and we don't know how long it's going to last this year. Thank God Texas opened up. Amen. And Mississippi just opened up, but we don't know how long it may last for other states. But listen, don't use trials of the day and COVID-19 as an alibi not to faithfully serve the Lord today. Amen. Faithfulness is something that you prove during tough times. And today, that's a good time to prove that you're a real Christian. Amen. And you're serious about serving the Lord. And don't let these things discourage you, but let them encourage you to prove to God that you're going to be faithful to Him no matter what. Amen. Then the Bible says in verse 7, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Father, once again, we ask you may bless the service tonight. And Lord, help us to be encouraged, to be challenged, and Lord, to even be convicted where need be. And Lord, I know there's a lot of good, mature, faithful believers here tonight. But Lord, I do believe there's something that we can learn. And help today not just to be a day where the missionary comes in and fills in the Wednesday night prayer meeting. But Lord, help me to minister and encourage and use me for your honor and glory. Bless me, Lord. Give me clarity of thought and slowness of speech. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I remember years ago, when I was in Bible college in Jacksonville, Florida, my favorite time of Bible college was chapel time. And I loved it because on Wednesday nights, during chapel time, we often had, the college had many of the alumni would come and preach during the chapel time. And these were people that graduated from the Bible college and are now currently in full-time ministry. Some of them were evangelists. Brother Sutek, I heard his name mentioned, came by and preached every year and challenged us about street preaching. Boy, could he preach. And some of them were evangelists. Some of them were missionaries, which I loved. Some were pastors and people of all stripes in full-time ministry. I remember one time a guy came by. His name was Chuck, and Chuck had graduated a year or two before, and he came by to challenge us on a Wednesday during prayer time at the chapel service. And I remember him telling us about his first experience out of Bible college in the full-time ministry. He said when he first graduated, it was him and his wife. I think he had three children, and they were looking and praying and preaching here and there and just seeing where the Lord would open up a door for him, the pastor. And so one day he found out about a church, I believe in South Georgia, that was looking for a pastor and had been for a while, and he went there and preached, and they liked him. And so they asked him to come back and to preach again. Well, he came back and he preached a few more times, and eventually they liked him so much that they asked him to come and preach in view of a call, or to come and preach and then vote whether or not to accept him as their pastor. He came and he preached, and they loved it. And so after he preached, they voted, and they voted for him to be their next pastor. And so he came back and he preached, and he said, as he took over that church, he said, for the first 3 months, It was absolutely wonderful. He said it was like a honeymoon experience. He said people were happy. Old people that left the church were now coming back to the church. The altar was being filled on Sunday morning, Sunday night. People were getting saved. People were getting baptized. There was a great joyous spirit about the church. He said, man, it was just absolutely wonderful for the first 3 months. He said, but after 3 months, he began to realize that there was a couple in that church that probably did not vote for him, and they did not like him to be the new pastor. And he said it was very obvious by their countenance, by the way they talked, by the way they behaved, by the way they looked at him, you know. And he said he could tell that they didn't like him, but he thought, hey, I'm new. I don't want to stir up the waters, you know. I don't want to come here and be someone to be a wet blanket. I'm just going to be kind. I'm going to be a blessing. And maybe my kindness will win them over, and eventually they will accept me as their pastor. Well, he said they did not. He said eventually it got where while he was preaching, they would be talking very loud in the pew during the preaching time, being very disruptive. And then sometimes, he said, about a month later, it got to where not only were they talking, but also they were talking to others inside the church. And also, he said that he began to receive anonymous texting from a texter criticizing his leadership and his preaching inside the pulpit. And he said, obviously, he knew it was them, but he didn't want to stir things up. Just trying to be kind and sort of just set it aside. But after about 4 or 5 months of that, it really began to gnaw on him. And then one Sunday morning, he comes there and he's preaching. And there they are, sitting in the back of the church. They got their hands folded, you know, and they're giving him that look. And so while he's preaching, he thought, you know, I don't know why they're like this. He said, but after the morning service, I'm going to have a one-on-one with them and find out what it is. And so he preached that morning, you know, and sure enough, there they were distracting. There they were talking. He got done preaching, and they immediately left out the church into the parking lot. He said he went out to follow them, and we got out there to follow them to the parking lot. He said he began to talk to them, you know, what is wrong? Why is it that you're so negative? Why are you being a divider of the brethren, if you will? Well, eventually they began to talk, you know, and he began to talk, and they began to get hot, and he began to get hot, and eventually tempers began to flare, and eventually he said he had about 6 months of pent-up anger built up, and finally he just exploded, you know, and they exploded on him, and he exploded on them, if you will, you know, and he shouted very loud, and he said some things that he should not say as a pastor there. He said he just let it all out. And finally, they slammed the door and they sped out of the parking lot. He said he came back inside the church, you know, and all the eyes were like big saucers. And he said, what? And the guy at the sound booth said, Pastor, he said, we went out there into that parking lot and you lost your temper and you shouted so loud and you blew your temper like that. He said, you forgot to turn off your portable mic. And he said, everybody in the church heard the pastor lose his temper out in the parking lot. And he said he got so embarrassed that he left the church that day and never came back again. I remember hearing that story that day, and I thought, my, I'm so surprised to hear something like that happen. But later on, grow in my faith, I begin to realize that we should not be so surprised that things like that may happen even inside of a good Baptist church. Because I realize this, that whenever you get saved, you do not know everything the moment you are saved and become a Christian. I found out that the Christian life is a baby experience. Whenever you get born again, you're now just birthed into the family of God. Amen? And as you become a new Christian, you got to grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not just get saved and that is it. Whenever you get saved and get born again by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, that is the very beginning of the Christian life. Amen? Jesus Christ established a New Testament church, and he commands you and I, when the doors are open, to come to God's house and to attend and get under good preaching of God's word if we want to grow as a Christian. Amen? No matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you still got room to grow as a child of God. Amen? Somebody say amen right there. Amen? Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, that great man who loved the Lord and was so gifted by the Lord to do so many things, even Paul realized that even though he's a church planter, even though he wrote most of the New Testament books that we enjoy today, even Paul realized that he still has room to grow as a Christian. Do not turn there, but in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12, Paul says this. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And my dear friend, wondering if the Apostle Paul said, hey, he's still pressing forward. He still has room to grow. He still has not yet apprehended, if you will. My friend, if Paul needed that, how much more you and I need that today as well. Jesus Christ, not only did He come and die on the cross for you, for our sins, but also Jesus Christ established a New Testament church, my dear friend, because He knows we need the church in our life. We need the church in our family. Every family needs a pastor. Somebody say, amen. And we need to get into a church and to grow. Because listen, you don't know everything. You don't know everything about how to have a successful marriage. You don't know everything about how to run your finances. You don't know everything about how to raise children successfully. How to be a good neighbor, how to be a good husband, how to live for eternity. That's why God commands us to come to the house of God, my friend, and get under preaching so we can grow and be the model Christian that God wants us to be. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to be better this year than I was last year. Somebody say amen. I want to grow in my faith and be the Christian that God so desires for me to be. If there ever was a model church for you and I to follow after in the Bible, we have to consider the church in Thessalonica. Here the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 17 goes to Thessalonica, and for three Saturdays Paul goes straight to the synagogue, goes into the synagogue and preaches Jesus in the Jewish synagogue. Boy, Paul was a brave man, was he not? And boy, there was a great movement of the Word of God and many people got saved. And then Paul quickly established a church in Thessalonica. As a matter of fact, there was such a great movement of God there. Whenever Paul preached, Paul talks about it in chapter 1. Look what he says here, verse 5. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men that we were among you for your sake." My friend, when Paul went there and preached, it was not the charismatic ability of Paul or even his head knowledge. It was the power of God's word that changed their heart and saved those people in Thessalonica. Amen. Lewis says in verse 9, it says, "For they themselves show of us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So Paul goes there and teaches them about Christ. They get saved. As a matter of fact, many of them get saved. And the Bible says there was proof or evidence of them being changed, not on the outside, but on the inside. And the Bible says those people that were out worshiping the false idols of the Greek gods and those idols of that day, they learned about Jesus Christ, they learned about the God of heaven, and they accepted Christ as their Savior. And the Bible says they no longer served those idols, those wooden idols made by the hands of men, but now rejected that and turned around and began to serve the true and the living God. My friend, there was an evidence that God had saved them and that God had changed their heart through Jesus Christ. Amen? And my friend, it's the same for you and I today. If the pastor's got to beg you to come to the house of God on church time, I will be checking up on my salvation experience. My friend, when God saved me, He changed Kevin on the inside, and He changed my desires and my want-tos. And I know sometimes people take a while to get away from an old sinful habit and to grow in grace, my friend. But listen, if you're saved, man, let God change your heart and get into God's Word and get into His church and let God grow you from the inside out. Amen? So if there ever was a model church, it had to be the church in Thessalonica. Paul goes there, Paul preaches, and boy, there was a great movement of the Word of God and a great change among those people. Really, they became the model church and the model Christians for you and I today. So tonight, my challenge tonight is, are you being the model church and are you being the model Christian that God desires you to be? If not, maybe tonight God can speak to your heart and challenge you to the testimony of the Thessalonican believers. Number one, first of all, they were the model church in their position. They were the model church in their position. Go back to your Bible. And look what it says in verse number 1. Let me come down before I can get a little bit closer. The Bible says in verse 1 there, it says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul, by this particular time, the church was probably about 3 years old. At this time, Paul was a missionary and he's on his way
either to Corinth or at that time in the city of Corinth. And Paul knew that this church was young, that was about 3 years old, and Paul was inspired by the Lord to write them two letters. This was the first of the two letters. So the first letter that Paul writes to that young 3-year-old church that should be established in the faith, the first book that he writes, or the first letter, and then the first sentence that he writes, Paul wants to remind them that they're saved not because there are members of the local Baptist church in Thessalonica, not because they've been baptized in some particular river, but they're saved because they're in God the Father and they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? If Paul had reminded that young church that day, because in that time there were a lot of false prophets, a lot of false religions that were permeating that society that day, and Paul wants to remind them, just in case you've been betrayed, just in case you've been taught some bad philosophy, if you will, you need to be reminded that you're saved today because you're in God the Father and you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. He is the only way to heaven, and there is no other way than Jesus and Jesus alone. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Why these churches sacrifice money above their tithes and offerings to send missionaries all around the world? Because, my friend, I don't care what language you came from. I don't care what your church religion background may be. I don't care what color skin you have. Only 2,000 years ago, only one man died upon the cross to pay for my sin and was buried and rose again. His name was Jesus, my dear friend, the Son of God, God in the flesh, if you will. And therefore, he and he alone is qualified to be the Savior for the day. Amen? There is no other way. Jesus proclaimed himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father except through Christ and Christ alone, my friend. He is the only way to heaven. And so the Bible says here, hey, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, all over America, we just came through, we just came up north here and passed by an Amish place. And they seem so dedicated and they seem so sincere, you know. And then you go there and buy everything in the Amish store that's made in China. They repackage it and sell it as Amish stuff over there, you know. But we went by there and they seem so sincere about their religion. Even in the Philippines, we were there for 20 years. And you see the Catholic nuns and the Catholic priests. And those, they're so sincere about their particular religion. And they think because I'm a Catholic and because I've been baptized in the Catholic Church and because I do all the religious rituals, that makes me a child of God. God will honor my sacrifice. And they're so sincere. And they say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, God shall see your sincerity, and that shall be enough. Well, Nicodemus is in John chapter 3. He was a very sincere man, and his sincerity was not enough. Jesus says, hey, you must be born again. Amen? Sincerity. I remember when I was in the Philippines, when I first got there as a missionary, that was in the mid-1990s. I was a lot skinnier back then and a lot younger, but I used to love to go jogging. And so I get up early in the morning because in the Philippines, it's hot year-round. I mean, it's like in the 90s in December. You know, nobody wears, there's no white Christmas in the Philippines. I mean, there's nothing like that, you know. And so I'll get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I would go jogging through the local village. Well, where we were, it was very remote, a place called San Roque, San Luis, Pampanga. And in San Roque, San Luis, Pampanga, that village there, we were surrounded by rice fields as far as the eye could see. We lived in a house that was basically a nipa hut. Most of the time, it did not have any electricity in it. And we took baths, and, you know, with a bucket, you know, with a thing. That's how we took our showers in the morning like that. You know, we didn't have no power a lot of times. So I get up early in the morning to go jogging. Well, because I'm the only American for hundreds of miles, it was kind of a novelty to see this white Americano jogging in the village of San Roque. And so I'm out there jogging in the morning, you know. As I'm jogging, suddenly all the children, they're called Mangabata, or the children there. They said, oh, look at the white Americano here in San Roque. Yay, let's go jogging too. And so I go jogging like that, you know. And as I'm jogging, I have about 20 or 30 children behind me. Hey, Pastor, let's go jogging like that, you know. And it was kind of funny. It was kind of, you know, I was kind of like a little hero, you know, in the village, you know. And so it was a great motivation. So I'm out jogging one morning, and here come the kids. Hey, Pastor, Pastor, hey, like that. And I got 20 kids behind me, and we're all shouting, having a good time. And about that time, something bashed me on the back of my leg. And I turned back around, and I noticed that a dog come running out of the yard and bashed me on the leg and quickly runs back into the yard. Big, nasty, mangy Filipino dog. And when I looked down on my leg, it was bleeding. I mean, he really lashed in there, you know. And where's Pastor Charles Barkowski? Is he here tonight?
He said, oh, there, okay. I kept looking for the pasture. So he bites me, and then he runs off. I see it, I wipe it off, and I keep jogging. I got done, I got back to the house, and then later that afternoon after lunch, I told my wife what had happened. I was out jogging this morning, sweetheart, and as I was jogging, a dog came out and beat me on the leg. My wife said, what? Let me see it. And I showed her, and she goes, my, we got to go to the doctor now. I see blood on your leg. We got to go now. I said, sweetheart, it's fine. He just bit me. Just a yard dog. It's no big deal. She said, you don't understand, Brother Eric. She said, here in San Roque, San Luis Pampanga, every year about 8 people get bit by dogs and die of the rabies virus. I said, let's go see the doctor. Amen. So we got into a jeepney, which is an old World War II jeep. It's been modified into a taxi. Me and my wife and my nieces and my nephews and the neighbors and the cousins, the cats and dogs and chickens. We all get in that jeep and we head downtown. We get down there. We go to one hospital. Oh, we're closed for the day, sir. Go to another hospital. That clinics. We're closed for the day, sir. We went to like 4 or 5 hospitals in town, like clinics, and they're all shut down at 3 p.m. And they said, come back tomorrow. And my wife said, this is serious. So we got to find somebody soon. So my wife's brother, who lived in a neighboring village, said, Kevin, he goes, I know of another village right next door. There's a guy there who's a doctor who specializes in rabies cases, and he can detect the rabies if you have it and give it the proper treatment. I said, well, let's go. So we get back to that jeepney, me and a whole entourage, and we head to the next village. Here we go. And we get to the next village, and we drive down a dirt road, and then a pathway, we walk down it, and at the end of that pathway is a little bitty nipa hut. It's a building made out of bamboo. It's got a bamboo wall, a bamboo floor, and it's got a straw roof on it. It's about 10 foot by 10 foot. It's about 4 feet off the ground. It's got chickens all pecking on the ground on the bottom of that ground there. It's got a pig over there chained up on the side of the yard. And it's got rice fields around there. And this guy comes out. He's about 90 years old, weighs about 80 pounds. He's got a long white beard. He's got a shirt on that should have been that's probably used for mopping for the last year. It's all dirty and torn. He's got a pair of shorts on that's 5 sizes too big. And he's got no belt on it. And he's got a pair of flip-flops on. And he's got 3 teeth in his mouth, and they're all black. And he comes out. And I said, this guy is a doctor? This guy is a medical doctor? And I found out in the Philippines, they have what's called quack doctors. And the quack doctor is somebody that's, you know, not really a real doctor, you know, never went to college to be a doctor. He's just like almost like a witch doctor. I said, man, this guy's not a doctor here, you know. I said, this guy, my wife said, well, we're here now. Might as well sit down. Let him talk. You want to embarrass everybody. You know, you're the American. Might as well just be kind. Let them go through the thing. I said, okay. So the guy comes out. He said, in broken English, he said, Pastor, he said, I know that you are a Westerner and you don't believe in our culture and what we do. He said, but trust me, I know how to detect the rabies virus, and I can even cure the rabies virus if you got it. I said, okay. So he reaches into his pocket and pulls out a handful of black stones. He goes, these stones have the ability to detect the rabies virus. I take these stones and I put them on the wound. If the stone sticks to the wound, you got rabies. But if the stone falls off the wound, you don't have rabies and you're fine. I'm thinking, what's the rod got to do with rabies? I said, what's the connection? How I don't get it. My wife said, just behave. We're here. Don't embarrass yourself. So I sit down, and then one by one, the guy began to put the rocks on there, and they fell off, and they fell off, and they fell off. So finally, after about 10 rocks, he says, Pastor, he says, trust me, you don't have the rabies. He said, but to make sure there's no more poison in that wound, we got to extract the poisons and the juices from the wound before we bandage it up. I said, okay. So he said, have a seat. I sit back down. He pulls up my pants leg. He gets on his hands and knees, takes his mouth, and puts his mouth on my wound, and begins to extract the poisons from the wound with his mouth. Like that, you know. I said, man, this is gross. I said, well, this is horrible. I said, Mary, I'm more afraid of getting rabies from that man than I am from that dog. I said, this is gross. I'm getting sick on myself. She goes, just deal with it. We're here. Don't embarrass her. Just go through it. I said, all right. So the guy went about 10 minutes, you know, spitting out the blood, you know, and like that. He finally got done. And I was getting nauseated. I was like, man, this is bad. But I'm trying to compose myself because I don't want to embarrass myself before my wife. And so he gets done, and then he takes some rubbing alcohol and he cleans it and he puts a thing around it. And it said, He said, trust me, Pastor Bennett. He said, you don't have the rabies virus and everything is fine. So he charged me a few pesos. He said, it's be a few pesos. I grabbed my wallet to give him some pesos. And I said, I'm just curious. I said, I'm a redneck from South Georgia. What if my dog had beat me on the bottom? What would you have done then? He said, oh, that would cost extra, Pastor, like that, you know. But I left there that morning and they were so sincere. Because he has been treating many people for several generations and nobody has died from the rabies virus. And he's cured those that did have the rabies virus. So therefore, after all of that, they were so convinced that this man has the knowledge and the ability with those rocks to detect and cure rabies virus, who has never been to any knowledge or training about rabies or the human anatomy whatsoever. But because he's been there for so long, they were so sincere that he had the ability to detect and to cure rabies. And my friend, is it not that way today among many religious people today? They've been going to a church for this generation and that generation, and grandma went there and grandpa went here, and that's to say that the church of my state or the church of my country. So therefore, if it worked for them, it must work for me. I just got to be sincere as they are sincere. But my friend, you can be sincere to the day you die. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot go to heaven. Why do we sacrifice time, money, and effort to send missionaries abroad and even people locally to get the word of God out? Because my friend, no matter who you are, Jesus Christ, Him and He alone is the Savior of mankind. Number one, they're the model church in their position, but also they are the model church in their praise. Go back to your Bible and look what he says in verse number two. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 2, the Bible says here, it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So Paul says right here, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, remember, Paul is writing a letter inspired by God. He's remembering the people in that church from 3 years ago. And he remembers them, all the members that are there. And no doubt many of them were still there that he had led to the Lord. So whenever he remembers that church, he says, hey, I pray for you. And every time I pray for you, I thank God for you. Amen. Missionaries pray for their sending churches, and sending churches and supporting churches pray for the missionary. Amen. That's a good ministry, by the way, for you to have, to pray for your missionaries. Paul says, brethren, pray for us. And so, Paul says, every time I think about you guys in prayer, he says, I thank God for you. But he does not say that only. He says, I thank God for you all. Now, when I read that, I said, that's a pretty bold statement, Brother Eric. I mean, you're a nice guy. You got a nice wife, you know, and you're a farmer, a normal guy. But you go to churches and sometimes you always got that weird guy there, you know. You always got that lady there. It's like, why is she here? You always got that couple there. It's like, man, they never participate. They're kind of like an odd couple. I mean, they don't really fit in, if you will. I mean, you always got somebody like that in every church. But Paul says, hey, I thank God for every single one of them. Now, were people back then any different than people today? No. People are people, no matter where you live. I was in the Philippines. I was up in the mountains, 4,500 foot up in the village called Baguio. I was down in the valley in Pampanga, where people were dirt poor. I was out by the ocean where people go fishing all the time. I was in another community where it's all farmers and people grow rice. I mean, but I found out, listen, no matter where you live, whether you're in America, whether you're in the Philippines, or whether you're in Hong Kong, people are the same. Amen. So they're no different back then than they are today. Paul says, and even though churches had members, no doubt they were odd and so a little bit weird, Paul says, hey, I thank God for every single one of them. I mean, Paul loved people, did he not? He loved them. He loved the old Christians. He loved the rich Christians. He loved the poor Christians. He loved the new Christians. He loved them all. Listen, it'd be good for you and I to have the same heart that the Apostle Paul has. Be somebody, hey, when somebody comes to the house of God and visit your church, don't be somebody that sits in the corner to let somebody else go and shake their hand. You reach up, the right hand of fellowship, you go to them and make them feel welcome inside the house of God. Amen. Even though they may look weird, they may
talk strange. They may not be come from the same background as you come from, or have the same color skin, or wear the same type of clothes. It does not matter. If they come to God's house, make them feel welcome for being here. Amen. I've been to churches time and time again. I am a missionary, and I go there and I sit in the pew, and not one person come there to shake my hand to find out who I am and why I am there. I was in a church one time, and I came in there, me and my wife, and the church looked kind of dead, and it had a lot of empty pews. We came in there and sit on the very front row. I sit down in the front row, and I'm waiting for somebody to show up. Finally, an old woman comes up. She got to be about 75. She's got a crutch in her hand. She comes up to the side of the pews, comes up to the front of the church where I am, and I'm sitting right there all by myself, nobody else inside the church. She goes, "Hey." I say, "Hello, how are you doing?" And then she goes, "You're sitting in my spot. Get out." And I thought she was kidding. You know, I thought she was just a brassy old woman, you know, and maybe she's just trying to be funny. But I said, "Excuse me." She said, "That's my seat for 25 years. I sit in that seat. Get out. That's my seat." And she was serious. And I said, "That old dingbat, man, I can't believe she's talking to me that way. And I'm the first time visitor here." But I thought, no wonder the church is dead. No wonder the church is empty. There were spider webs around the pulpit there in the podium there. I mean, the place was dead. You know why? I would not doubt that some of it is in part because of the attitude of the people inside of that church. Listen, when people come inside the house of God, don't be somebody that has cliques. Don't be somebody that only invites your crowd to your house. Don't be somebody that's shy to have somebody new come into our church. Listen, if they come, make them feel welcome. Be a blessing to them. Because listen, you don't know what's going on in their lives. You don't know what they're struggling through. There may be people who've been coming for years, but yet they're on the other side. You never talk to them. And sometimes they're kind of quiet or they're kind of strange. Listen, be a friend to them. Because you don't know what they're struggling. They may be struggling in their marriage. They may be struggling with something with their children. They may be fighting some personal private sin in their life. And what they need is somebody not to condemn them, to always training at the net, but someone that loves them, like Paul loved the people in Thessalonica. Amen? Some of you older people can be highly used of the Lord to be a blessing. You've been there. You've done that. You've struggled through some of the same things. And God gave you some principles and scriptures. And God gave you some help from the Word of God. Take those verses and use them to help somebody else that may be going through the same trouble you're going through in your life. Amen? It can do that. Boy, I tell you, be a friend to others. My God, I'm not saying overlook sin. Don't get me wrong. If somebody living in blatant sin, they should be dealt with in the right biblical way. But what I'm saying is, the Bible says love covereth a multitude of sins. If you love somebody, you'll be more apt to help them than to tear them down. Because you love them. Amen. Nobody's perfect. And some people, it takes a long time to grow. But they can grow a whole lot quicker and a whole lot better if you learn to be a lot more gracious in your life, especially to others. You know, Paul says we're to grow in grace and knowledge, right? So in other words, grow in the Word of God. Yes, grow. Read the Bible every day. And by the way, if you're saved, you should read the Bible every single day of your life. But at the same time, grow in grace and be kind and be someone that has a loving spirit about you. So people not be shy to come to you to ask for help because they know that you're not going to be so quick to embarrass them, but be more inclined to help them. Amen. And I hate being around people that are older and they're just brassy and they're critical like that. But I love being around somebody that's old and kind and got the grace of God all over them. Those are the kind of people that God can use mightily in the church. Paul says, "I thank God for you all." Amen. And then in closing, because my time is up, Paul also, they were a model church in their propagation. And Paul says, go down to your Bible, look at verse number 6. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And I said this earlier. Listen, don't think that us going through affliction in America makes us somehow unusual. And that gives us an alibi to quit coming to church and quit serving the Lord. It does not give you an alibi to quit on God. And the Bible says, even though they were going through much affliction, they were being tortured, they were being run out of town. They were really having to live the Christian life, and it was costing them friendships, jobs, economy. It was costing them relationships. But through all of that, the Bible says they were going through much affliction, much more than what we're going through today. But the Bible says through all of that, they had joy, spiritual joy. Let me give you a thought tonight. There is no joy in quitting when times get tough. There's no joy. There's no joy to go to college and halfway through college quit. It does not bring joy. There's no joy to get saved and begin to serve God and halfway through your walk with the Lord quit coming to church. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in stopping giving your tithe whenever you financially are struggling or giving to your missions. But let me say this. But whenever you go through a trial in your life and through that trial, you trust God, you remain faithful and get closer to Him. In the end, when God brings you through that valley out on the other side, you're going to have joy if you do not quit. There's no marriage that's going to have joy unless you got troubling times and God brings you to through those rough times. And through those rough times, you do not quit on each other, but you get closer together and it brings more joy in your life as a couple. Somebody say amen, brother. Amen. And then the Bible says this. Look what it says. It says in verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The Bible says here, they came to church. Paul preaches in Acts 17. Paul preaches in his great power in the preaching of God's word. People get saved. The Bible tells us in Acts 17 that not only did that there was a large multitude of Greeks that got saved. Greeks were the ones that worshiped the false gods. They heard the gospel when Paul preached and the Greeks got saved. And the Bible said there were a lot of chief women, not a few, also got saved. Chief women were very wealthy Jewish widow ladies. And these wealthy Jewish widow ladies who grew up in Judaism heard the gospel and they got saved and they became faithful members in the church as well. Amen. It was a very diverse church. You had Jews, you had Greeks that were there. And of course, Thessalonica was a military town. There was a military outpost there. So no doubt there were a lot of military people that were stationed there and came to that church. It was a very multicultural church. And they came there and they heard the word of God being preached. The Bible says in chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians, and the Bible said they heard it as the word of God, not as the word of man. So because, hey, I knew we grew up Jew, I knew that we grew up Greek, but we realize that this is the word of God. So if the Bible says it, then it is true. Amen. If it disagrees with what I've been taught as a young man, it's wiser for me to listen to the Bible because this is the word of God. It's not the word of man. And by the way, this is the word of God, is it not? Amen. So if the Bible says it, is it not true? If you've been taught to be immoral before you get married, and it's okay, and the Bible says we are to wait because that's considered fornication, then I believe it's better for us to wait till God gives us a spouse. Somebody say amen, amen, amen. If you are brought up where it says abortion is okay because it's only a piece of fetal tissue, it's not a real child, so having an abortion is okay. But then you get saved and the Bible says, no, we're made in the image of God. Amen. Even from the very beginning inside the womb. So I realized once I became saved that that is wrong. God says it's wrong. So therefore, don't teach that to my children. Somebody say amen and amen. Now, if you've done that, thank God He can forgive you. But my friend, it can bring lifelong scars in your life. It's best to open up the scriptures, and if God says it's right, right now we've got people in politics who our president may be nominating soon as a man wearing a dress. And people say that is normal. You can listen, you can legalize it and have all people in government say it is okay. But my friend, it's not okay for a man to wear that which pertains to a woman. Somebody say amen. Homosexuality is a sin, and God does not want us to have that in our lives. And no matter how many laws you pass, it's never acceptable to the Lord. Amen. So the Bible says they heard the word of the Lord and they read it. They received it as the word of man, as the word of God. And then when they heard the word of God being preached, even though there were great trials, they went out into the community after. And the Bible says when they went out, the Bible says here, it says in verse number 8, it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. The word sounded there is the Greek word egecho. The English equivalent today is the word echo. You know what the word echo means? Whenever me and my wife were going out west back in the mid-90s, we stopped by the Grand Canyon. You ever been to the Grand Canyon before? If there ever is a testimony of a worldwide flood, would it not be the Grand Canyon? Amen and amen and amen. I mean, look at that. God preserved that for our admonition today. And so I went by there and I went to the edge of that canyon. And I looked out there. On one side of the wall, you got all these granite rocks on one side piled up so high. On the other side, all these granite rocks there. And some people believe that was literally formed within a week of that rain, of that water flushing through there. And then you go out there, and because it's a rock, the sound bounces off the rock. So I went out there and I said, "Hello!" And it went out and hit that wall. "Hello!" Goes across the canyon. "Hello! Hello! Hello!" I said, "How are you?" It said, "Fine, fine, fine." So I sounded it out, and it echoed and bounced and repeated again and again and again. It just kept on going. The Bible says whenever they left the church and they went out into the communities of Macedonia and Achaia. And by the way, Macedonia is not a city. It's not a town. It's what we call in biblical times a province. We call that also in the Philippines a province. What we call in America is a county. So the county of Macedonia and the county of Achaia, two whole counties, and yea, even abroad, worldwide missions, everybody heard the word of the Lord, because when they left the house of God, it was sounded out. Amen. Again and again and again and again. They were not secret society Christians that went out of the church and hid and did not tell anyone. I mean, everybody knew about this church. Amen. They saw the persecution that they were going through. The Bible says they became great examples to all those around them because they were remaining faithful in spite of the persecution. And also because they went out and they preached the word of the Lord everywhere that they went, many people got saved in two whole counties and also all around the world. They were a soul winning church. Amen. And they were a missions minded church. And they were going through great trials of affliction. It did not slow them down. It made them even more committed to be an example in their day and to be the model church. In closing, I remember whenever I was young, I grew up in South Georgia. You can tell by my accent. People always ask me, "Brother Kevin, where are you from?" I say, "I'm from New York City." And they, "What?" And I'm from South Georgia. And I said, "Well, I'm South Georgia." And a small town in South Georgia. And my mother grew up a single mom. She was married five times. My dad was married three times. We were not a Christian family. And my mom, to make income, she went out and she literally pulled weeds in the fields. I remember as a young boy, my mom would take us out to the edge of the field, soybean fields, and she would put us under a tree, and we would have ham sandwiches and a jug of water. And then my mom would go get a hoe, and she'd go out to the field, and all day long she'll be hoeing weeds in the field. People talk about white privilege all the time. There was no such thing when I was young. My grandparents, my mom told me before she passed away last November, that my grandparents were sharecroppers. They came from Arkansas and they traveled across the Southeast and they worked picking crops all around the South of America. That's what they did for a living. And my mom, she would do that. But also in South Georgia, they're famous for pecans. You call them pecans up here, I guess. We call them pecans in the South. That's a proper pronunciation. Amen. And for my mom, because we were poor, we would go down to the pecan orchards and we would pick on halves. You ever heard of that? Pick on halves? Did he do that here? Okay, you would go down to the orchard because you're poor, you own no land. But you can go to the orchard and the lady that owns the orchard needs someone to pick the pecans. So we would go to the pecan orchards, huge 150 acres of pecan trees. And then we would go there and we would get on our hands and knees and we would go through the leaves and we start picking the pecans. And we would have buckets beside us and we would fill up bucket after bucket after bucket of pecans. At the end of the day, when your knees are plumb raw from walking out there on your hands and knees out there in the fall, we take all those buckets and pour them in croaker sacks and then take them to the owner. The owner would look at all the croaker sacks for the pecans and she would give us half and she would take half. And then at the end of the day, when you're tired, you would take your half and go down to the pecan place and they would buy your pecans. And that's how my wife, my mother, made money as a young mom with four kids raising them by herself. And the blessing was, even though we owned no land, even though we did not have a 150 acre orchard full of pecan trees, we were able to go to the harvest and gather lots of pecans because we picked on halves. She got blessed because she owned the land and she got the crops picked. And we were blessed because we didn't own the land. We just simply worked and labored at the harvest time and we got half of all those pecans. And my friend, when it comes to missions here locally and around the world, what I'm asking you to do tonight is to pick on halves. Amen. You may not go to the mission field. You may not go to Hong Kong and the Philippines and go there physically and give out tracts and tell people about Jesus Christ in their own language. But you give. You do your part, and we go and we do our part, and we all get to pick on the halves. And in the end, we all get blessed. Amen. And hopefully one day receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Bible says they sounded out the word of the Lord, not only through physically going themselves, but also, yea, even abroad by sending people as well. That was a missions-minded church. In closing tonight, I don't know what your condition is, whether you're being the model church that God wants you to be, but listen. If any church has an opportunity to prosper and to walk with God and to be the model church, it's got to be the churches in America. There's no greater land on planet Earth than the United States of America. I know it's bad. I know we may not be happy with who's in charge right now, but let me say something. There's no better place to live for God and to serve God than the United States of America. So if anybody has a chance in the last days to serve God and to be the model church, it ought to be churches like this one. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor.